It's only 9:29, but I want to hit the ground running this morning. appreciate the guys that prayed for me already. I'm feeling just a tad bit of vertigo, and trusting it's going to get better, not worse. But let's just ask the Lord to help us this morning. Father God, we thank you that you are here, present with us. You are the Almighty God. And we just want to remind ourselves that you hold us in your strong hands. You surround us with your loving arms. We just want you to take control of this time, this morning, and have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I am going to share some stuff this morning that is very deep waters. And it's going to be some kind of hard stuff to hear, but it's straight from Scripture. And anyway, I just kind of give you a little warning. This is meat and potatoes. This is kind of have to put on your big boy pants to hear this. But it's God's Word, and so we're not going to shy away from it. We're just going to wade into it, okay? But I want to start off reminding us where we left off last week with this very encouraging summary that says, in conclusion, we were talking about free will and how far our will went and how God still has the final word on all that. Although mankind has limited free will, God is ultimately and totally in control. We must understand what this means. It means that everything we experience in this life, both the good and the bad, the joy and the suffering, has been permitted by and come to us through the will and the divine purpose of our Almighty God. So nothing happens that catches God by surprise. Nothing happens to us that God doesn't have a good plan for in the end. And we know that all things, right, work together for good. How many things? All things. All things. Yeah? Good and bad. God knows. We don't. We don't understand. We may never understand. How does that song go about? We'll understand it all when, by and by. Yeah. But on this side, we may not understand why these things happen to us. God does. And I just want to emphasize that again. God does. And we can trust him. Okay? Yeah. Go ahead.
I do have a question.
Yeah. Right.
And, God at times revokes that free will. But just God being almighty like he is the only one, as much as he loves us,
yeah,
lets people just
stray. Right, he does. Yeah. He allows us to make those bad choices, doesn't he? And he holds us accountable for them. Yeah.
So the limited free will just raised the question.
Right. I don't want to get too far down that way because that's been like a debate for a long time. But just to emphasize that at the end of the day, it's God who has the last word. Yes, Lynn.
You said you were experiencing some vertigo?
Just a little bit.
Do you want us to pray for you?
They already have. You can say amen to that, though. I appreciate that, though, Lynn. All right. All right. So we've talked backing up. What we're trying to do is we're trying to counter this argument where unbelievers will come to us and say, are you crazy to believe that God is a good God when you look around at all the evil that's going on in the world? That either he's not good or he's weak. He's unable to stop these things from happening. And so for two Sundays, we've been working hard to show that God is sovereign. He is almighty. He is all powerful. And the things that happen to us, don't catch him by surprise. And it's not because he couldn't have stopped it. No, it's because he's got his good plan and good purpose, okay? But now I'm going to finish this little section up with this last hard piece about what does the Bible have to say about the relationship between God and just the whole evil, the concept of evil. Because we know God is good. God is not evil. But what does the Bible say is the relationship between them? So here we go on that. So, God and evil. First thing, get this down and hang on to it. God never does evil. God never does evil. Here's a couple of verses. The judge of the whole earth will always do what is right. Amen? And he is a faithful God who does no wrong. How just and upright he is. These next verses, the next things I'm getting ready to show you, keep coming back to this, that God never does evil, okay? However, the Bible asserts that God can create evil. And let's take a look at these verses. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Well, who do you think made the wicked? God made everything. All right? So even the wicked have been created by God. All right? Here's another verse. When times are good, be happy, but when times are bad, consider. God has made the one as well as the other. All right? So God can create. He has created wicked people, and it's also that God has made the good times and the bad times. We don't understand. We call them bad. But in God's plan, he's going to work them out for good. All right. Look at this one. God is able to send evil. Now the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul, and the Lord sent a tormenting spirit that filled him with depression and fear. Where did that spirit come from? God sent it. These are hard scriptures, hard to get our minds around, but let's remember, God does know evil, and everything that happens to us is for his, according to his plan and his purpose, okay? Remember when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, God sent angels to do that, and I'm sure those people that lived in that city thought that was a pretty evil thing to happen. God sent the plagues on Egypt for the Egyptians. That was rough. God was the one that did that. God can send evil if it's part of his bigger plan. Look at this one. God can permit evil. Do you remember when Satan was standing before God talking to him about Job? God permitted Satan to do that. For his, again, it was God's ultimate sovereign plan, but he permitted the enemy to do that. And when Peter, remember, where Jesus said that Satan had asked permission to sift Peter, and he was granted that permission. God was not fazed by that. He was not caught off guard by that. And in the end, he used Peter, and he used his humbling, and he used him to become a leader, maybe a little more humble leader with his brother. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That he couldn't. Yeah. Yeah. Right. And God knew that. Yeah. Okay, here's another one. God can move others to do evil. And just here's a little verse out of Isaiah. I will stir up Egyptians against Egyptians, and they will fight each against the other. And each against his neighbor, city and against city, city against city, kingdom against kingdom. So God is saying, I will stir them up to go and fight and be at war with each other. God can do that. So I want to come back to this idea about how we say, well, it's people are just taking advantage of their free will. They're doing what they want, and they're going out and doing bad things to each other. So when we say that, in a way, what we're trying to say is, well, it's people's fault. It's not God's fault. Okay? And it seems like these open theists that kind of go way far out in that direction, way far with the free will, are trying to look for a way to let God off the hook for the evil things that happen. They're going to say, oh, well, God didn't have anything to do with that. Well, Scripture clearly shows that God is the final word on everything. Okay, yeah. Yeah.
He does, because we have some serious trust issues or whatever it is. And then when we figure out that most of the bad stuff we've done for ourselves, clear that out of the way, and you realize that God meant this.
Yes.
I mean, he meant this.
Yes.
Anything outside of this is messed up.
Yes.
And so anything goes. And so he has to, you know, and but he does know that's keep going.
Well, you have brought up one of the foundational things of this whole month, and it's this idea of trust. Who are you gonna trust? And when we have bad things happen to us, when I wake up this morning feeling dizzy, am I able to say, "Oh, God didn't know what was going on. He didn't know what he was doing." And if I start to think that way, then that means I can't trust him. And that's exactly where the devil wants us to go. And we all are living in a broken, fallen world where there is a lot of suffering and pain. And it would be easy for us to say what these unbelievers say, well, then your God can't be a good God. And so this is a hard thing for us to look at all of that and be able to say, no, God is 100% in control of everything that happens, and he is working these things out for my good and his glory, although I may never understand it. They call these things trials. They talk about it's a test of our faith. It's called refining of our faith. It's getting us to the place where the circumstances may be what they are, but we say at the end of the day, we trust our sovereign, almighty God to be working out his perfect will in our lives. That's where we're going to stake our claim. That's where we're going to live and die, on that hill. All right. This next little line was one of the most interesting things that I found in my months of study leading up to the Sunday school classes. But it's this line: God doesn't necessarily want to be let off the hook for evil. In the second half of our morning here, I'm going to show you this from the book of Job. And it really just, I'm just looking at this, shaking my head like, whoa. Okay, so we're getting to that. God never does evil, but Scripture proves that God ordains any evil there is, planning, purposing, and willing it from before the creation of the world. Nothing, no evil thing or person or event or deed falls outside of God's ordaining will. There is nothing that catches him off guard or by surprise. Yeah, where was it? Yeah.
Now, when you said God ordains.
Yeah.
Now, is that what the open theists or whoever they are saying? That's not what the believers say.
No. Right? You're right. Yeah. Nothing arises, exists, or endures independently of God's will. Okay? It all comes back to God, his sovereignty, and what his will is. So, listen to this. When even the worst of evils befall us, they do not ultimately come from anywhere other than God's hand. Ultimately, God has a plan for even the worst things that happen to us. Okay. This says the evil and suffering in this world are greater than any of us can comprehend, but evil and suffering are not ultimate. God is. Satan, the great lover of evil and suffering, is not sovereign. God is. And here are some great verses of Scripture. Feel free to just say amen after each one of these next few slides. Listen to this. The Lord does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" What have you done? Okay, but isn't that our temptation when we're going through hard times to look at God and say, "What is going on? What are you doing? Why is this happening to me?" Look at this verse. He declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose." Amen? All right. Who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? You hear that? From the mouth of the Most High, because He knows what He's doing ultimately. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Remember how we said your homework assignment was don't go this week, go home and don't say good luck to anybody. No such thing as luck. It's all God that's doing it. Okay. So in conclusion, for this little hard section we've been through, thank you for hanging in there with me. Although evil is real and ever present, God is ultimately and totally in control. We must understand what this means. It means that everything we experience in this life, both the good and the bad, the joy and the suffering, has been permitted by and come to us through the will and the divine purpose of our Almighty God. And it's not because He hates us. He loves us and He has good plans for us, even though we don't comprehend and understand everything this side. Now, let's look at the book of Job, because in your Bible, all those different books of the Bible, the book of the Bible that talks the final word on suffering has to be Job. Peter talks a lot about suffering. If you want to look at New Testament, about suffering and how it's part and parcel of this Christian life. But the book of Job is where you go to really dig into this whole concept of suffering, okay? It is the text. Job does not understand why he is suffering. And for 37 chapters, he sits there and he gets bad counsel from his friends. And he just gets deeper and deeper into depression and discouragement. And he rears back and he starts saying things to God that probably aren't the greatest. But he's got these questions like, "What in the world is going on? I am a righteous man. Why is this happening to me?" Because his friends understood, if you do good things will happen to you. If you do wicked things, then bad things will happen to you. You know, that's still the way a lot of us look at life. A lot of people sitting in church look at life just like that. You know, hey, if I try to get it all right and I work hard, then God's going to have to bless me. And then if something bad happens to me, it must mean I screwed up somehow or I did the wrong thing or whatever. And so there's a lot of pressure on people, you know, to try to work to make sure they're doing everything right so that they've got a good life. And I hate to tell you, in this world, I mean, you can hold your mouth just right. You can dot all those I's and cross all those T's, and there will be things that happen to us that are just part of God's sovereign plan, and it's because we live in a broken world. Anyway, Job gets to the place where he starts demanding these answers from God, you know? He said, I just want a fair hearing. You know, I've been treated unjustly, and I just want to have a chance to stand before God and have my say. He does that for 37 chapters. Well, you know what? We might have a few questions for God as well, if we're honest. Like, God, why didn't you stop the Holocaust from happening? Why didn't you stop a mass murderer from doing what he did? Why didn't you keep a rapist from doing what he did? What about child abuse? Why aren't you stepping in and stopping that? We could look at it, ask him even more personal questions. Well, why didn't you stop me from taking drugs? Why didn't you stop me from looking at porn or from cheating on my spouse? Why did you let these things happen, God? Why didn't you stop it? Well, if you've read through the book of Job, when you get to the chapter 38, what happens is God shows up. And when he does, and if you have your Bibles or if you have it on your phone, just take a minute and go to chapter 38 in the book of Job where God shows up. I'll give you a second to get there. Because something kind of remarkable happens there. And you can kind of be just kind of be skimming over that. I'm going to hit the highlights of it, but is that, am I right? Is that the place where the other speech is finished and then God appears and he starts to talk to Job? When God shows up in chapter 38, he launches into one of the longest speeches in the Bible. One of the longest speeches from God, anyway, in the Bible. It goes like three or four chapters up through there. And he starts off by asking Job questions. You know, Job said, I got questions for you, God. When God shows up, he doesn't show up with answers. He shows up with questions. And look at some of these questions.
Sounds like Jesus is.
Yeah, he'd always answer questions. Okay, so he starts right into Job and he says, okay, big boy, you wanted to have it out with me? Here we go. Let me ask you some questions. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? He goes on, who was it that kept the sea inside its boundaries? He goes on, have you ever commanded the morning to appear? Do you know where the gates of death are located? Have you visited the storehouses of the snow? Can you direct the movement of the stars? God goes on from there to talk about all these amazing creatures that he has made. He talks about lions, ravens, wild goats, deer, wild donkeys, wild oxen, the ostrich, horses, hawks, eagles. But not once in all that long speech does God ever answer Job's question, why? Now, I had not thought about this. 37 chapters, Job saying, why, God, why? God shows up. This is the book in the Bible. If we're ever going to get the answer to this question for us, why, God, is all this stuff happening? And instead of answering that question, what he does is he reminds Job that he is the sovereign God, the Almighty, the creator of everything. And when he finishes all those, Job says in chapter 40, verse 4 and 5, he just says, I will cover my mouth with my hand. I have said too much already. I have nothing more to say. And I think in the South, sometimes I've heard people say, well, hush my mouth. And so it's like, you know, just that this thing. He's humbled. He's been put back in his place. And I don't think the Lord's being cruel here. He's not being mean to Job, but he's just underscoring this truth that he is the Almighty and the Sovereign God. He had the chance to get himself off the hook for the evil things that happened, and he did not do it. He just said, I am the Almighty God. Are you going to trust me? Are you going to trust me? Yeah. That's a good point. Yeah. Yeah, that's a great point. And so he's saying, I don't have to explain myself to you. I'm God. Period. Yeah. Because I, yes, very much so. And Job is smart enough just to put his hand over his mouth and to say, I get it. I get it. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, for sure. And also, when they want to ask their parents why this, why that, what we're doing is cutting down on this faith. Uh-huh. You know, so things aren't for you to understand. You just got to take it by faith. Yeah. So that's where that comes from. Yeah. I think there was a Coach McKissick from Somerville High School, which is the winningest coach of history of all sports. He coached high school football for like 50 years. And they asked him, what was the difference between the first generation and the last generation? He said, the first group, and I mean, it was great grandparents. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, right, yeah. Yeah, right, he does not have to explain himself. However, yes, that's true. That's a great scripture. Without faith. Yeah. So. Yeah. Yeah. We are challenged every day to really ask ourselves, what do I believe? I mean, not just here, but all the way down here. Do I really believe that my God has a good plan for my life and that he is ultimately in control of all things? So, yeah, go ahead, Lee. Yes, right. That's a great point. And God is not afraid of our doubts and our questions at all. And he doesn't punish us for those things because he wants us to draw close to him. He wants us to know him. And what he wants us to understand that he's got this, a good purpose for our life. So, yeah.
Uh-huh. Meant a lot to me because we have gone through something that we would probably say the hardest thing we've ever gone through in our life recently. And he said, when you're having the hardest time of your life, that is when God is the closest.
Yes.
Because when we're, you know,
Yeah.
We're not looking for him, desperate, and when we are desperate, and boom, we turn, and there he is, closer than ever. And that is so
yes.
Helpful.
Yeah.
He's not trying to be far away.
No. And it was C.S. Lewis who said that it's in our suffering that God speaks us through a megaphone. But it is a decision because we can be better or bitter. And so he's there in those hard times. Are we going to turn to him or are we going to turn away from him? Are we going to trust him or are we going to say, no, he can't be trusted and then put our trust someplace else? And that's idolatry. You know, we have that choice. We have that choice every time we face suffering. So I've come to this point now. We've finished all this stuff on God's power, his sovereignty, how he's in control. There's nothing that gets by him or catches him off guard. But the name of the class this month was not why suffering. The name, what it's called was, where is God? Where is God when it hurts? And so I just want to say this. Listen carefully. When we're suffering, we've been asking the wrong question. Because if we're asking the question, God, why, you know, just apart from knowing that he's working all things together for good. Here Job was asking that. He was asking. He didn't get the answer to that question. But I want to say to you this morning, there is a question that the Bible answers again and again and again. And that question is, where? Where is God when it hurts? And we all know the answer to that question. But I want to spend some time giving you some scripture that will help to encourage you more and remind us all of where, God, are you in the middle of my suffering, okay? Perhaps we've been asking the wrong question of God. Can we, like Job, be willing to acknowledge the Lord's awesome, omnipotent, sovereign power? But is there a question that God does answer? Yes. Where is God when it hurts? So I want you to start thinking, let's just go all the way back into the Old Testament. Exodus 13:21 says, the Lord went ahead of them. He guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud, and he provided light at night with a pillar of fire. And this allowed them to travel by day or night. So isn't that a beautiful picture of these children walking through coming out of Egypt, walking through the wilderness, God's presence with them in a way that was just supernatural, a way that they could see. It was a way that led them forward. He put himself between them and their enemies. He was with them in that journey out of Egypt. This picture of the pillar of fire over top of the tabernacle. I just want to say that this is a term that came up in my seminary training. The Hebrew word for tabernacle. And it's not a tabernacle, you know, that was God's special, that was the hot spot, you know, for God with his people there. But it was interesting that in Hebrew, it's not just a noun, a place, it was also a verb, to tabernacle, to dwell with. And so God tabernacled with them in the Old Testament, you know, came to David and Solomon and building the temple there. He was tabernacling with them there. Now, in our age, we are the church. We are that temple. We are that tabernacle. He tabernacles with us. He is here right now in our midst. Okay, where is God when it hurts? Right here in our hearts. And right here among his people, he is with us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I started this off by just saying this is very, very personal with me. And that because of some tragic things that happened when I was young, I came up with this kind of ineffective coping skill in regards to pain and suffering. And what I decided to do was put on this little happy mask and just try to be brave and cheerful. And I tried to ignore pain and suffering. I tried to deny the reality of it. When it hit, I would just try to push it down. I didn't really know how to grieve sad things. And it was the best I knew how to do as a little kid. But finally, at the age of 69, I'm finally figuring out some of this stuff, that this has been an unhealthy thing in me all my life. And it's caused me to really kind of dig into this and say, well, then if that was unhealthy, what is the right way to handle hard, sad, difficult things and suffering? And so what I'm sharing with you here is that the truth that suffering is real and it hurts. But our Almighty God has a good plan for it, right? He's going to work these things out in my life. And that in the middle of all that suffering, He is right there with me. I don't have to run away from it. I don't have to be afraid of it. He is with me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Look at these beautiful words from Isaiah. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. I'm just thinking, this many people here this morning, there's bound to be people who are going through some really hard things. They're suffering. These are beautiful words, true words of encouragement. Again, from Isaiah, when you pass through the waters, where is God? I will be with you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. How about this word? Emmanuel. Three little words in Hebrew. Emma is with, nu is you, and El is God. God with God. Well, Emma is us. God with us. Yeah. Yeah.
I went to my parents. I took the girls to see my parents for a few days. And yesterday, I was just praying about some things going on. And the Lord let me see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire and how Jesus was in the fire with them. But he told me, he said, I'm not just beside you in the fire. My fire is in you. That person is you. It's me in you. So that's what he's showing me.
Yeah. Yeah.
He is the fire. And then the scriptures that you were putting up, we were listening to songs that were those scriptures all the way here. I
mean, it was like a foreshadowing of the spirit.
Yeah. Song. Yeah. Inside. Awesome.
Total confirmation.
Here. Yeah.
So
awesome. Well, that's beautiful. Thank you. There he is, God with us. And from the New Testament. Behold, I am with you always until the end of the age. So, here's the question. God, where are you? In the middle of all this, the dark night of the soul, where are you? He's with us. 100%. And I think I'm just going to kind of wind up there for a minute. 10:10. Let's just pray. And I'm just thinking about a lifetime of pain and suffering and confusion about what to make of it and how to handle it. And I'm just so grateful this morning for God's word. And how I'm able to see those things as not something that caught God off guard. But those things were things that he could use to shape who I was. To form my character. To give me compassion for other people who may have gone through something similar. It gave me opportunities to take him at his word, to believe that he had good purposes and the things that he had allowed and that he was working all things together. But to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that in the midst of that storm, he was with me every moment of the way and will continue to be. That he holds my life in the palm of his hand. That he embraces me in his great love. That when I came to him, that he surrounded me, and that as a believer, I am in Christ. And all the difficult, hard, painful things have to get through Christ before they could get to me. And that Christ is in God. And what a secure feeling that is to know. Like driving around in a battle tank. But also to know that he is in me. It's like that fire. To the end of the age. Oh God, I thank you for your great love and compassion for the good plans that you have. I thank you for these very heavy, powerful truths that we find in your word. And I ask that you would encourage our hearts today and help us to be able to walk through this veil of tears with our head held up and with our eyes fixed on you, encouraged, strengthened, comforted. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.